privileged to have the Croxtons with us through these days, and I know that you were blessed this morning by the message, and he's going to come tonight and preach for us again. I trust you'll give him your attention. I love to listen to men of maturity. I use that kind of guardedly, men of maturity. And this morning when you were preaching, I just felt like you were talking to me, not preaching at me. And that really was a blessing to me. And I appreciate that so very much. And the Word of God does its work, and I'm thankful so much for that. And so, brother, you come ahead and preach for us now.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
God bless all six of you. It's good to be with you again tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness, appreciate this church. And I went back and checked today through my file system. This is the seventh time I've been here at First Baptist and in Newfoundland. I appreciate the opportunity we had to share God's Word today, and appreciate Lenore giving us a place to stay, and then the Georges for a few days, and then back to Lenore's again for a couple days. And then heading out to Carbonear and Clarenville, and then back down to Nova Scotia and other places. Our schedule for where we'll be in the next month or so is on the table, along with the sheet about Nepal. After getting back home, I'll be taking a trip. My wife will be staying home. I'll be taking a trip down to Costa Rica for about 10 days to be in several churches and a Bible school there. Then back home, then we head out west to British Columbia and to Washington State. Then back home again, and we have several meetings in Delaware and Pennsylvania. And then, Lord willing, be taking our trip to the country of Nepal. And it's exciting watching things fall into place. I mentioned this morning talking to the pastor from British Columbia yesterday as he's planning on what he's going to be sharing to the pastors that come. And I was able to, after a long while at Walmart of the day, to finally be able to wire some money over to make the down payment and over to Nepal. To me, it's so amazing. You can go in there, give them $211 and say, would you send this to Nepal? In a few minutes, they have it available. Make the reservations at the hotel where the men will be staying as a down payment to have them to come. To me, it's exciting, the age in which we live, to get the gospel out, share the Word of God. As I was talking a while ago about Greg Little, reminded me of one of the earlier times I was here that I first met his parents, Tim and I forgot Bev. I forgot from the time in the seat, and I asked my wife what her first name was till I got up here. Tim and Bev, and I think they just recently started coming. I'm not sure, but they invited us in a home for a meal, and she was petrified. She was thinking, what do we talk to an evangelist about? What do we do? How do we act? All these other things. And she was, I think, about to have a nervous breakdown, getting ready to have us for a meal. And she tells us that we went into her home, and I saw Greg sitting on the floor, and I picked him up, tossed him in the air, and she was okay after that. She felt right home. We felt right at home. And then just back in February, we're down in St. Lucia, and guess who was there? Greg was there, and his sister, and several others on a team that was down for several days that we met at another church that works together with the churches I was in there in St. Lucia. So it's exciting to see what God is doing. He's raising up people to get out the Word of God. I trust you might pray for us. A prayer card is in the lobby that you take and make it a means of praying for us, that God would just use us for His glory as we do travel from place to place and seek to serve and to glorify the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. How many people remember what I said I was preaching about tonight? Okay, the glory of the Lord. I was sitting in a Sunday school class at our home church back December, and they were building up to Christmas and the lessons about Christmas, and had this passage that I'll read to you in a few moments, and I saw that phrase mentioned a number of times about glory, and I began to think, what is the glory of the Lord? How would you describe it? How would you put it into words? And so I began to study on that, and what a blessing it was to me going to the Word of God and be able to see some things that I had to have read before, but never registered with me before, about the glory of the Lord. I'll read Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, going down to verse 14. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us to understand a little bit about what the glory of the Lord involves. And help us, Lord, to seek to glorify you in our lives and what we do day by day. I pray that you'd give me a fresh cleansing, fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. May the message challenge hearts and lives. And if there's one without Christ, I pray that you'd convict and draw to yourself and meet the needs. But I pray Christians might be challenged tonight to serve you in a greater way as we think about your glory that one day we shall behold. I pray we'd respond to your word as you speak, and may you be glorified in the message tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Interesting, you want to do an interesting study, it will take a good while. Go through a concordance and look up all the uses of the word glory in the Bible. I did not count how many it was because I've not looked up all of them. But I think you'd find a good study in the Word, looking up the word glory, especially the glory of the Lord. But how would you define the glory of the Lord? You talk about God's glory. Here we find it mentioned, glory to God in the highest. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. What is it talking about? Well, I began to study and came up with some definitions of glory, what different theologians have said the glory of the Lord is. And let me give you some of those definitions tonight. One person said the glory is what God is and does in whatever way he reveals himself. The glory of God is what God is and does in whatever way he reveals himself. Then another definition is this, is the manifest perfection of his character. In other words, all the goodness that God is. Then it's an exhibition of his attributes and ways. I believe we need to understand the attributes of God, because especially in the day and age in which we live, because the politically correct idea some people have is all religions worship the same God. No, we don't. Our God is distinct. Our God is different. Amen. For example, the God that I worship and serve is different from any other God because he's a triune God. God manifest in three persons. I mentioned this morning, my wife and I had the privilege to go once again to the land of Israel. And while we were there, we met a pastor that spoke to us one night of the Jerusalem Assembly. Pastor there in Jerusalem. And he's written four or five books, and I got those books. And one of them especially, been a great blessing to me, is entitled Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures, The Identity of the Messiah. And here's a man that, of course, that's expert in the Hebrew language. I took 1 year of Hebrew in school and I only remember a couple phrases of it. So I'm no Hebrew scholar. But looking at this book and studying, I thought it was so interesting, some of the comments he made, because he made reference to the fact of what he calls the composite unity of God. That is, when the word God is used, how it's implied a plural form. For example, you are familiar with one term, I'm sure, and that is when the Bible tells us God said, "Let us make man in our image." But there are other scriptures that not as clear as that in the English. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He pointed out this, that the word translated "our God" is really the plural form of the word Eloah, or El, for God. In other words, it's a plural form of God. And so it's saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," indicating the plurality of the Godhead. Even other scriptures indicate the same thing. Another scripture from the book of Ecclesiastes says this: remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days or the evil days come nigh. And he pointed out the word there for Creator, again, is the plural form of the word God, indicating the plurality of the Godhead, not three gods, but the plurality of the Godheads. And I thought as I went through and studied this book, this is so amazing and so thrilling. And it just reaffirmed the belief that there is the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we believe the Word of God teaches that. What else it teaches about God? Would tell us that God is personal. He's concerned about me individually. It tells us that God is one. It tells us that God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It teaches that God is eternal. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. As far as you can go back, God always has been. That boggles the mind. As far as you can think in the future, God always will be. And then the other attributes of God, such as the holiness of God. God is a holy God. When Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he came away saying two things. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." But he also said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is just. God is perfect. God is absolutely sinless. God is sovereign over this world. And that's a great comfort to me in a day which many people are wondering what's going to happen in the world. There's so much chaos in the world, so many nations and things that are taking place and all these things. But I think so many times of the fact of Daniel chapter 2, where the Bible says God sets up kings and God removes kings. I don't get overly concerned about the situation in the world because I believe this. I believe God is arranging everything in this world for the second coming of Jesus Christ, when King Jesus one day will rule and reign upon this earth. And again, I'm looking for His coming to take us home to be with Him. God is an omnipotent God. God is able to do anything that He wants to do. God is omniscient. That is, God knows all things. Of the theological statements I've ever studied in my life, I believe the greatest statement I've ever heard was this: God knows everything about me, past, present, and future in one moment of time. Try to chew on that for a while. God knows everything about me, past, present, and future in one moment of time. God is omnipresent. One psalm that I read every day, there are certain scriptures that I read every day of my life, and one of them is Psalm 139. And it talks about God being omnipresent, no way a person get away from God. And that causes a person to realize they'll have to answer to God, but also gives us great consolation that God watches over us and God does care for us. So there's the attributes and the ways of God. God exhibits His attributes and His ways. But one other somewhat of a definition is this: glory is the brightness or the splendor or the awesomeness of Almighty God. A common statement sometimes by young people at something that's a bit exciting is, "Man, that's awesome." Well, if there's anything that's awesome, it's God Almighty. The Bible talks about His attributes, His splendor, His glory, His brightness. And to understand this a little bit better, I want us to look at another scripture that to me, every time I read it, I just am overwhelmed with the greatness of God. It's found in the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. The book of Isaiah and chapter 40 talks about God in contrast to all the false gods. As I mentioned, being in Nepal and seeing in Nepal the idols and the images and the different objects that people worship. And yet, Paul said in the Bible says in the book of Acts that Paul at Mars Hill saw the people wholly given to idolatry. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 40, we find that Isaiah makes a contrast between false gods and the true gods. Now, we know that according to Psalm 19 and verse 1, the Bible says the heavens declare what? The glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So let's notice a description of God somewhat in Isaiah 40, and we'll begin in verse 12. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, a description of God says about Him, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand." You've seen the Atlantic Ocean, we've seen the Pacific Ocean, other bodies of water, pictures of God so great In his majesty that he measures the waters in his hand. He meets out of heaven with the span. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. He weighs the mountains in scales. As we were in the country of Nepal, and I said it's 7 of the 10 tallest mountains in the world were in the country of Nepal. And to realize all those great mountains that God measured each one of them. He weighs the mountains in his scale, the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Verse 14, with whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? Taught him knowledge, showed to him the way of understanding. And then I like this, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Nations are as a drop of a bucket. And then he goes on to say, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles of the very little thing. Then in verse 17, again it speaks of the nations. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. Then notice the next phrase. And they're counted to him less than nothing. I read that and I thought, now how can anything be less than nothing? In other words, compared to God, they're so insignificant and small. And it caused my attention to go back to Psalm 2. You don't need to turn, but if you want, but I'll just read the verses that speaks about nations and leaders. When in Psalm 2 it says this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. I find it an interesting phrase because I find there are judges and rulers and presidents and leaders of country and other nations that really take and speak out against God himself. They go against the revealed word of God and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Then I especially like this verse. Listen to it. Psalm 2 verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall what? Did you know God can laugh? God looks down and sees puny man on this earth claim to be so powerful, so great, so important, and God looks down and he just laughs at them because of their so insignificant compared to God Almighty. I get so tired, and I don't know what it's like in Canada. I think you have a shorter time span between elections, but after somebody's been in office a couple of years, for the next 2 years, people are giving speeches about what they're going to do when they are elected to office. You have to endure that and all these advertisements for 2 years in advance. And I think to myself, one person asked this, and I'm not reflecting on Canadian politics, I'm talking about America. Somebody said, how can you know when a politician is lying? And the answer is when they open their mouth. Promise after promise after promise, like me, I'll do this, like me, I'll do that. And I think nobody can possibly do all the things they're promising. And God sees all these that claim to be so great, so powerful, so mighty, so important. God looks at it and he just laughs at the ridiculousness of man that's so insignificant compared to the awesomeness of Almighty God. Then in verse 18, to whom will you liken God? It's back in Isaiah 40, by the way, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then it talks about a workman that takes and makes a graven image, an idol, and people worship this object that they created with their own hands. Then it asks this question in verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. I find that interesting. Why? Well, before Columbus Day, I was told, I wasn't back alive back then, but I was told that people actually believed that the earth was flat. And if you went far enough, you just go over the edge and you're gone. Well, if they just read the Bible here in Isaiah said that God sits upon the circle of the earth. Interesting, the things that Word of God teaches man. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You ever been on a plane and look down and see how insignificant man is, how small man is from the air? God says they're as grasshoppers. They stretch out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth out a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. But then you come to verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. God has a name for all of his creation. that he is strong in power, not one faileth. But notice verse 28 and following. This is the joy. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The brother said this morning, referring to a hymn book that's compiled by Ron Hamilton, he also wrote the song, Wings as Eagles, that God gives us strength, God gives us power. And this almighty God, the Bible tells us, is awesome in his splendor, in his brightness, his attributes, his ways, his perfection, all of his character, all the goodness that God is. That's just a few terms that just basically touch us a little bit about the glory of the Lord himself. But then I come to the New Testament, and it's interesting where the Bible there talks about the glory of the Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. Let me give you a number of verses. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God in the past has spoken unto us by his prophets. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God now in these days has spoken to us by his Son. And notice how it describes him in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here it talks about the Lord Jesus. It says he is the brightness of the glory of the Father. It tells us he is the express image, or another way of putting it, the exact replica of God. That's why I could say to his disciples, especially to Thomas, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And thank God he purged our sin and now sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Christ, the glorious Son of God. Yet Jesus, when he came to earth, revealed himself to man. I read verses like John chapter 1, where in verse 1 the Bible says, in the beginning God formed the earth. Let me get it. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then you come down to verses like verse 10 and 11 that says Christ came into his own received him not, but to his men has received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. But listen to John 1 verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what?
Glory.
Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, we beheld his glory. And I begin to think, when did they behold and see Christ in somewhat of his glory? Well, I think of Matthew chapter 17. This was a time when Jesus goes into a mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there he is transfigured or glorified in their presence. While they're in the mountain, an interesting conversation takes place. Because the Bible says that when Christ was transfigured before him, that his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light. And then it says there were two others that appeared with him. If I knew who they were, Moses and Elijah appeared there with the Lord. And then we find Peter makes a statement that sometimes leaves something to be desired when Peter says this. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And he said, if you will, let's make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. And then you come to verse 5. It says, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Here's the way I interpret that verse. Peter said, "Well, let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Christ." God the Father spoke from heaven in essence and says, "Peter, don't you dare. As great as Moses and Elijah are, or were, don't you dare put them on the same plane as my Son." He said, this one right here, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And then verse 6 says, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid." They beheld some of the glory of the Lord. Jesus talked about his glory. Again, another scripture that I read every day is John chapter 17. What is the Lord's Prayer? Not the one that's normally referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which some people quote, "Our Father which art in heaven," not that prayer. But in John 17 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. In fact, did you know in John 17, Jesus actually prays for you? Verse 20 of John 17 says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." There Jesus is praying for us. That is, if you believed on him through the word that was written. But there are two verses in John 17, especially I call your attention to, that speaks about the glory of the Lord Jesus. One is in verse 5, when Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven. In verse 5 he says, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world." Jesus said, before the world was. He was with the Father in heaven. He said, "Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was." And look at verse 24. Jesus again says, "Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Twice Christ refers to the glory that he had with the Father in heaven before he came to this earth. But thank God, one day we will behold his glory. If you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 4, the Bible pictures a scene in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible pictures the Lord sitting on a throne, round about the throne are 24 seats. And the Bible says on the seats are 24 elders. And it said they had crowns of gold on their head. And I believe that symbolizes saved people around the throne of God. But notice what happens when you come to verse 10 of Revelation 4, that these 24 elders do, symbolizing believers. It says this, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive" what? "Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Bible says they'll give praise, honor, and glory to the one that sits upon the throne. The Bible in the book of Titus chapter 2 talks about the second coming of Christ. Also refers to his glory. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Then notice these words in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the" what? "Glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." Now some people read that verse, they think it's referring to God the Father. But no, I think it's speaking to both the Father, but the Father is speaking and it is referring to the Son. It says here in verse 13, referring to Christ as the great God, but also our Savior. And also indicated in this verse, I believe that the second coming of Christ is divided into two phases. There's Christ coming for the believer to take us home to heaven. That's a rapture of the church. And then after judgment on this earth, he's coming back to rule and reign on this earth. In other words, I'm what you call theologically a premillennial, pre-tribulation rapturist. Some of you say amen or nod your head like you know what I'm talking about, or you're trying to impress people around you. I don't know which it is. But it means simply this: I believe Jesus could come at any time to take us home to heaven, the rapture of the church, taking believers home to heaven. And I believe this verse speaks to both of those because it refers to the blessed hope, and that's Christ coming for the believer, but also to the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to rule and reign on this earth. The Bible in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 14, says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters that cover the sea. One day God will manifest His glory to all. But we cannot comprehend the greatness and the glory of the Lord Himself. Words begin to fail us. We tried to give a few words to describe His glory, splendor, attributes, brightness, exhibition of His powers, ways, His awesomeness. But words begin to fail us. And Scripture even tells us that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, when it says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. There are many things we don't know about the future. We don't know a whole lot about heaven. We know what God tells us, a little bit about it, but I don't believe I could comprehend the greatness and the glories and the beauties and the wonders of heaven, especially the glory of the Lord. But one day we'll see Him in His glory when we're with Him face to face, and we'll glorify and worship and honor the Lord. I'm looking for the time we can give praise to Him that sits upon the throne, but I couldn't comprehend it in His greatness. When I think of giving a message about the glory of the Lord, I think about a question I was asked. Of all times, flying into Halifax, Nova Scotia, I never know what to expect, exactly what questions will be asked as we come in as to why we're here and what we're doing, and all your pedigree and all your background and what you're going to do when you're here. And one time I came in and going through immigration, and the man checking us out asked, what are we doing here? I said, I'm a preacher, and him speaking in some churches and giving out a message. And he looked at me and he said, what are the topics of your talks? I said, oh, I just tell people how to get to heaven and how to live while they're on the way to heaven. He said, okay, go ahead. I guess that satisfied him. But I'm glad that we can talk about the Lord and how to get to heaven and spend eternity with Him and be able to behold Him in His glory. But why do I talk about the glory of the Lord? What effect does it have upon our life? We come to church, we stand up and talk about God and His glory, the glory of the Lord running around about them, glory and all this. How does it affect the way I live? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because I want to tell you how. If you would think about a few verses in the Bible, I think almost everybody here would know this verse. When the Bible speaks of us in our unsaved state, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man sometimes tries to boast about his own goodness. I do this, I do that, I belong to this, and I've had this religious experience and all this, as if all those things will pacify our holy God. But the fact is, we've all sinned and come short of His glory. There's no way we measure up to God. No way we can be perfect in our own being. And I read verses, wonderful statements, like in Psalm 8 and verse 1, when the Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. And verse 4, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? Amazing thing is, God in all of His glory, it is mindful of human beings like us to reach down while we're in the depths of sin and wickedness and lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and establish our going. And we can receive His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, for He that is God the Father hath made Him, that's Jesus the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lifted up, given His Spirit, given the gift of eternal life, spending eternity in heaven. But there's an application for believers. There's a verse I want to teach you tonight. I think some of you already have it memorized, but I want to teach it to you if you don't. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and it's verse 31. I hope you have a system of Bible memorization. Every Christian ought to be reading the Bible on a regular basis. Amen? We ought to be studying the Bible. But it's also a good thing to be memorizing the Word of God, hiding God's Word in your heart. And this is one great verse that if we would seek to follow, I think would transform our lives. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Here's what the verse says. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. How many already know that verse? Could you see your hands? I'm a teacher to you anyway, if you know it. But some of you don't know it. So let's learn it phrase by phrase. First of all, it says this. Whether therefore you eat or drink, say that much. Whether therefore you eat or drink. And then to cover everything, it says, or whatsoever you do. So let's put that together. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. So the Bible is saying there a very clear statement. Whatever we do, if we're eating, what to do to the glory of God. If we're drinking, what to do to the glory of God. That means there are some things that I think I could not use to drink because I could not glorify God with some of the things that some people drink, intoxicating beverages and other things. But it covers every aspect when it says, and whatsoever ye do. That includes the music you listen to. That includes the way you dress. That includes the entertainment you have in your homes. That means the things that you feast your eyes on, the things that you listen to. It said, whatever, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you honestly say that you're involved in activities and things? And when with friends, you can say, I'm doing these things to the glory of God. Does it bring glory and honor? Does it magnify His character and His awesomeness and His might and His power in your life? The Bible says, I'm going to do it all for His glory. There's a similar passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, verses I think most of you would know. Because it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you bought with a price. And then it says this, therefore glorify God in what? Your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It says we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. Now, there are some Christians I know that make dead sure that they conform outwardly to certain things that are frowned upon by certain people, their dress or conduct or behavior, but it's interesting sometimes how that appearance and that activity has changed depending on who they're with and what they're doing at the time. I'm so amazed that some that will dress in a modest, decent way, and then as soon as they get away from a godly environment, they wear clothes that are indecent and ungodly and magnify the flesh rather than bring glory to the Lord. The Bible is saying at all times, in every area, in every aspect of my life, I should seek to be glorifying the Lord. And there are some Christians that make sure that they glorify God in their body, but it also says in our spirit. What does that mean? It means in my attitude, my conduct as well. And there are some Christians that conform outwardly to certain things, but their spirit is rotten. There are some people that take the right position on certain issues, but their disposition stinks. We ought to be concerned about our behavior, our conduct, our body, that He glorifies the Lord, but also our spirit, our attitude, will glorify the Lord. And we seek to magnify Him, to glorify Christ in all that we do. In fact, the Bible tells us we have that calling. Let me give you a very interesting verse to me anyway. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I think some of you be fairly familiar with the first part of the verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We believe the Word of God is the answer for every problem we have. God deals with some things in details, other He gives principles to guide our lives. So the Scripture is saying that is given to us all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Notice, that hath called us to what? Glory and virtue. God has called us as believers to a life to glorify the Lord. A life of glory and virtue to honor God in the things that we do. I wonder, do our lives bring glory to the Lord? Do we reflect God Himself? I give the parallel. What's the source of the light, the physical light? You know, the sun, that thing you see a few times. No, I shouldn't say that. Some things you see in the sky around here occasionally called the sun. That's the source of our light, right? But what does the moon do? It reflects the light of what? The sun. If I ask you this question, what answer would you give? And it could be one of two answers, by the way. If I ask you this question, who is the light of the world? What would you say? Jesus is the light of the world, but who else is the light of the world? We are lights in the world. Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, or verse 8, I should say, Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. And it says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And just like the moon is to reflect the light of the sun, we're to reflect the light of the sun. S-O-N. And I wonder, are we reflecting His light? Bible says we ought to glorify God. It says, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now there are many, many, many other times that you find the word glory or glorify in the Bible. Especially in the Old Testament, it talks about the Shekinah glory. But there's one time the word glory is used that I find quite interesting. There was a man in the Old Testament who was a priest of God who had two sons. They were so wicked, so ungodly. They perverted the sacrifice. They committed adultery. And he did not do right by his sons, the father that is. And his sons were living very wicked lives. And God brought judgment on his family. In fact, the Bible tells us that the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of what person? Anybody know the name of the priest? Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. And it says the ark of God was taken. And when the news came to the wives of these two sons, one of the wives was with child. She was expecting a baby. And when the baby was born, they gave him a name that most people would not give a name to a son today. What was his name? Ichabod. Because what does the word Ichabod mean? It means the glory has departed. The glory has departed. And I think of churches. And I think of schools. And I think of organizations that years ago used to preach the gospel. You can go over to England. And you can look all over and see places, buildings used to be churches, now they're pubs. Go to places where they used to preach the gospel. You can go to schools that used to train people for the ministry. In the States, there were the Ivy League schools, Yale, Princeton, Harvard. You know why they were founded? To train people for the ministry. Train preachers of the gospel. Now go on those campuses and mention the name of Jesus and see what happens. You'll probably be sued by the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, because you mentioned the name of Jesus. And there are places where the gospel used to be preached. There were churches used to have prayer meetings. Churches used to have Sunday evening services. And now the doors are shut. And you could write Ichabod over the door. I know a believer cannot lose his salvation. But I believe sometimes I can think of examples in the Bible of men that served God much of their lives and yet made wrong choices in later years. I think of King Jehoshaphat. He prayed a prayer. I made reference to him Wednesday night when he prayed about being surrounded by his enemies. When he prayed, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We have no might, no power against this great enemy that comes against us. We don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we see Jehoshaphat praying to the God of heaven, and the people gathered in prayer, and yet later in his life he compromised with a wicked, ungodly king. And I see people sometimes begin to compromise and lower their standards. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to be firm, standing steadfast. A great verse to memorize is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Sometimes people think, I'm old, the devil doesn't bother me much anymore. Well, that's where you're wrong. The devil will try to pull us down no matter our age, how long we've been saved. And sometimes I think of people that I've known over the last 40 or 50 years that were in the ministry. There's life and testimony and marriage and ministry is ruined, destroyed, because giving place to the devil and temptations come and pulling them down. Bible says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. The Bible tells us as believers ought to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. That would not be true of us if we turn away from the stand and the principles of the Word of God. Let me close with one verse. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The last verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We should be growing and maturing in the Lord. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as beholding in a glass, the Word of God, the mirror that reflects our lives, as we look into God's Word and behold His glory, we should be being changed from glory to glory. We should be progressing in our Christian walk until one day, ultimately, we'll be in the presence of Christ. And the Bible says we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. We've talked about the glory of the Lord. The Bible said when Christ was born, the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were so afraid. The messengers from heaven gave glory to the Lord. The Bible tells us as believers, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're due to the glory of God. I know none of us have reached perfection, but I wonder, do you use the Word of God as your standard and guideline? That whatever we do, what activities we're involved in, the people we associate with, the way we dress, the music we listen to, our standards or lack of them, do we seek to have those things to bring glory and honor to the Lord? But not only the things we do, but our spirit to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Not only what we're doing, but what we're speaking and how we live day by day. I wonder, first of all, this tonight. You normally think on a Sunday night that everybody present will know the Lord, but I don't know that because I know no one's heart. And I wonder if there may be someone here tonight who's maybe never been saved. I gave you a verse tonight, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Christ came to lift up us out of our sin, give us eternal life, make us new creatures. We receive His righteousness because we have none of our own. And I wonder if there'd be someone here tonight that would say, preacher, would you pray for me? I've not been saved. I've never received Christ. I want to do that. I want to know what it means to experience salvation, forgiveness of sin. Pray for me tonight. If you'd say that, would you lift your hand tonight? Pray for me. I'm not saved or not sure about it, but I want to be sure. Remember me in prayer. Second question is this. As a Christian, as a child of God, none of us have reached perfection, but I wonder, are you seeking by the grace of God to bring glory and honor to Him? I ask you not to think about other people, but to examine your own life and say, am I doing the things, living in such a way that my life, things about my life, bring glory and honor to Christ? I wonder, even though I've not mentioned specific things tonight in detail, perhaps the Lord brings to your mind some things in your own life that you know, honestly, do not bring glory to the Lord. Whether it's things that you look at, things that you experience, activities you're involved in, but you say, to be honest, I know those things do not bring glory to the Lord. Or maybe some would say, I think I need to make sure that my spirit brings glory to the Lord, my attitude. And you say, would you pray for me as a Christian, because I want all that I do, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, to bring glory to Him. Would you pray for me as a Christian? If you'd say that tonight, would you lift your hand? Indicate, pray for me. Yes, 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 thank you. Yes. Anyone else? Pray for me as a Christian. Father, we see some hands raised. You know the hearts. Lord, as I speak tonight, I realize there are many people here that I've known over the years that have sought to be faithful in conduct and behavior and seeking to bring glory to Your name. And I thank You for the testimonies of some that have passed on that they've left behind. But I pray for each one tonight that You've spoken to about something in their own life that they realize does not bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray even right now as I'm praying they might get those things right with You. They might ask Your forgiveness, ask for Your strength and power to live for You and to serve You, that we would be people that bring glory to Your name, to honor You in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your song books, please, and turn to number 303. It's amazing, by the way, the number of songs you can find that talks about glory. One of them is 303, if I have the right number. Glory to His name. 303. Let's stand together. Pastor, you can come and lead us and sing whatever verses you want to sing.